Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now hear the word of God as recorded in verses 19 to 23 of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John continues to speak about the day of resurrection. He says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The booklets, pages 10 and 11. And there you'll find the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read a few moments ago. And what we are now going to do is focus our thoughts on verse 17 of this portion of Scripture. Let's pray. O loving Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you that your beloved Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is now ruling and reigning at your right hand in glory. And how we thank you, Lord, that he who is the King of kings and Lord of lords is also praying for us, that we might, and that all your people might, know more of the height, breadth, and depth of the riches of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. So we come to you, Lord, asking for your blessing upon us as we meditate upon your word. We plead in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." The first thing we need to do is to note how the verse begins. It begins with the words, "And if Christ has not been raised." Paul was very much aware that in Corinth there were some, yes, even some associated with the church, who did not believe in the resurrection. We know that there were three main groups of Jews at the time when Jesus walked this earth. There were the Pharisees, strict Jews, who went strictly by the rabbinical interpretations of Scripture. There were the Herodians, those who supported Rome, the occupying force, and went along, at least with some measure, to the Roman program. But there were also Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the doubters, the liberals, the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection. Now we don't know precisely who these people were in Corinth, but they're like the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. Do you remember how this passage begins, this paragraph in our Bibles? begins at verse 12, and it begins with these words: "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you," some of you who are members of the church there in Corinth, "how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, what does the Apostle Paul do next? Well, what he does is he shows the consequences of such a belief. And he's leading up, step by step, to what he says in verse 17. And he wants them to grasp the fact that if Christ be not raised, then they are still in their sins. But he, as I say, gets to that point step by step. You see, in verse 13, he follows the logic. If there is no resurrection, then Christ can't have been raised. Then he goes to the next step and said, well, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile. Now, why would his preaching be in vain? Well, the answer is, it would be teaching that was empty of meaning if Christ has not been raised. What was the message that he proclaimed? Well, if you want to see that, all you need to do is go back to the beginning of this very chapter of Scripture, where we hear him saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, what did he preach? Well, then he goes on. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, what's of first importance? Christ died a literal death. Not an imaginary death, not a swooning, but a death. Breath no longer was in his body. Blood no longer coursed around the arteries and veins of his body. This is of first importance. There was a literal death. And that death was for the benefit of sinners, because he died for our sins. And what he did, he says, was in accordance with the scriptures. Then he goes on to talk about his burial. But then what? He talks about his resurrection on the third day. But he was raised from the dead, understood, on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And that he, in his resurrection body, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and so forth. So we know the gospel message. It was centered on the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it centered on what he did during his life, what happened at the time when he died, And then what happened 3 days later? On the third day, he was raised triumphant from the grave. So, if there's no resurrection, he says to these people, Jesus isn't raised. If there's no resurrection, I shouldn't be preaching resurrection. But more than that, you shouldn't be believing it. You members who do believe it there in Corinth. You see, he's saying it's in vain. Your preaching is in vain. That's how verse 14 ends. Then he spends a little bit of time spelling out another implication. If this false message actually was true. And that is, by claiming that Christ was risen, he is telling lies. He's misrepresenting God. That's what he says in verse 15. We've been telling people that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, it's interesting to note that in the scriptures, we have each person of the Trinity declared at some point or other as having raised Jesus from the dead. And here we have a portion of scripture that indicates that it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. In other places, he's raised by the Spirit. In other places, Jesus himself. I mean, remember what Jesus said. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. Well, Paul's been preaching this glorious message of resurrection. And he's saying, it's serious, very serious indeed, if there is no resurrection. And you and I need to grasp that. Because people will attack the resurrection of Christ. They'll come at you and say, well, you look at the Gospels, and you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see there's differences in their accounts of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, they're contradicting each other. You can't believe that. That's the sort of argument that you and I can have. We can hear it uttered by people who don't look at the evidence with any degree of care. So this is of real significance and importance. That's what he's underlining. And so he comes to verse 17, having repeated in verse 16 what has already been said in effect back there in verse 13. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. But then we come to the verse that we have before us this afternoon. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, notice how the verse ends. We began just now looking at how the verse begins. This supposition, this claim that false teachers had been made, and how Paul addresses it and addresses it head on. And incidentally, there's something there for you and me to learn when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Face the objections that people have got. If we don't know the answer at present, say, I don't know the answer. I'll come back to you when I've got the answer to that objection. But if you do know the answer, say to them, well, let's follow this through and let's see how what you are claiming doesn't resonate with gospel truth. Now, of course, he's speaking here to people who were claiming to be members of the church. And you and I know that there are people in the churches today who don't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's not that long ago, in fact, 40 years ago this year, that a certain bishop of the Church of England became somewhat notorious for making reference to a conjuring trick with bones. How tragic that was. It even led somebody who lived opposite in one of the flats that existed at the time to say to me, "Why should I bother with the Church of England if Church of England bishops don't believe what the Bible teaches?" And sadly, you and I are aware that there's Church of England bishops today. Some 30% of the House of Bishops, as far as we can understand, who don't believe what the Bible teaches about sexual ethics. It's serious. And we need to face those issues. And we need to show to those people the consequences of their issue, of what they're saying. If what they say is true, then God's word isn't true. Why should we trust it? But God's word is true. And therefore, you need to repent and believe. But let's go to the last part of this verse. "And you are still in your sins." There's something quite chilling about those words. You see, Paul has preached the gospel, which concerns forgiveness for sins. That was what the apostolic message was all about. That was the message of the Saviour. Repent and believe, and you will find life, life in all its fullness. Yes, men and women and boys and girls are called to recognize that they are those who have fallen short of God's will for them. And they are to recognize that therefore they are unacceptable to Almighty God, and that the displeasure of God, described by Paul in Romans chapter 1 as the wrath of God, the settled displeasure of Almighty God against sin, is revealed from heaven. And God has declared that impenitent sinners will be on the last day everlastingly banished from his presence. "You're still in your sins," he says, "if Christ has not been raised." You see, Jesus died to save you from your sins. But if he's not been raised, you're not saved from your sins. Now, it's really important we grasp this point. You see, he died for our sins. He died in the place of us, taking our sins upon himself. He accepts them as being his. This is the great exchange that the reformers 500 years ago talked about. He in our place, our sins being accounted as his, but he's the sinless one, and he's accounted sinful because our sins are accounted as being his. And then he dies the death that those sins deserve. And he does that so that we who are dead in our sins and cannot free ourselves from our sins might find forgiveness for our sins. He pays the price in full. He satisfies the justice of Almighty God. God will not demand punishment twice for our sins. He won't say, "Yes, Jesus is punished for your sins, but then you must be punished for your sins when you stand before me on the day of judgment." That would be paying for our sins twice over. And that would make God acting in an unrighteous way, in a wrong way, in an unjust way. But God is through and through just, righteous, and fair. He will not demand double payment for our sins. So Christ dies for our sins. But how do you and I know that he's secured forgiveness for us by dying in our place? Well, the answer lies in his resurrection. He rose again, say the scriptures, for our justification. Have you ever wondered what those words refer to? You see, we need to be justified. We need to be declared acceptable in the eyes of God. That's what the word justification and justified are referring to. You and I want to be able, I hope you have this desire in your heart, to be able to stand before God and know that you are accepted by him. Well, the only way we can stand before him and know that we're accepted by him is through union with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one who died and was raised. He died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. The fact that he is risen, the fact that God raised him from the dead, the fact that Christ came back from the dead, the fact that the Spirit of the living God, the power of the God, was upon him to raise him from the dead, demonstrates that God's justice is fully satisfied. This is why the Apostle Paul is at pains to tell us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, we live in a world where death is an everyday occurrence. Most of the time, it's a result of illness, accidents, tragedies. Sometimes, sadly, a lot of people die as a result of wars. It's appointed to mankind once to die, then to face the judgment. You see, after death, there is either eternal life with the Lord or eternal death separated from the Lord. All of us deserve to go to eternal death. The only way we can be saved from the eternal death we deserve is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But if he's not raised, we're still in our sins. Because our sins and forgiveness for them is utterly dependent upon him, the life he lived, the death he died, and the resurrection that he triumphantly and gloriously experienced on the third day. Now to the middle of the verse. We've concentrated on the first part, and if Christ has not been raised. We've seen why he raises that issue, why he makes this statement. He's addressing the errors of the false teachers. And he's telling us the consequence. You're still in your sins. But he's telling us another consequence in the middle part of the verse. And that is that your faith is futile. You see, what is it that a believer goes around talking about? What does he say to him or herself? And what does he say to others if they ask for him or her to give an account of the hope that they have within them? Well, they say, I know that my sins are forgiven. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter was inspired by Almighty God and empowered by Almighty God to explain what was happening when the Spirit of the living God had come down upon the 120 or so who were gathered, who were in prayer, They had now been empowered by the Spirit of God to go out and declare the gospel. And what did people say before he'd even finished his sermon? What must we do? They were asking. And he says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And then he gives the promise of God. If you repent and believe, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if Christ be not raised, that faith is futile, because you've got no grounds upon which to build the assurance that your sins are dealt with once for all. If Christ is still dead, then how do you know he's made atonement for your sins? You don't. You don't. He came back from the dead for our justification. Now, we don't want to have a futile faith. And Paul didn't want the believers there in Corinth to entertain a futile faith in their own hearts and minds either. He didn't want people to be lost in their sins. No, he can state that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, which is what he goes on to say there in verse 20, for example. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Yes, anybody who is united with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through faith is assured that Christ has paid the price in full. That's why they're described as having died with Christ. But they shall also live with Christ. And so we look forward with eager anticipation to the time when we shall be in our resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth that he will bring into being on the day he comes again in triumph and power to judge the living and the dead. For the Christ who was raised is the Christ who 40 days later ascended on high and is now reigning at the right hand of the Father. There he is praying for you and me. There he is preparing a place for you and me. He's the first fruits. He's the assurance that we'll be with him because we're united to him. Because he's there, we will be there. He's gone before. He's gone to prepare the place for us. Oh, there's plenty of room for his people. They'll all be there. A countless number of people from every tribe and nation upon earth. Well, my friend, will you be there? Do you know that you'll be there? Are you rejoicing in your heart that you will be there? And why will you be there? Because of Jesus. Because of who he is and what he's done. Because he died and he rose to save me from my sins, for my justification, to assure me of glorification on the last day in all its fullness. So let us take to heart the argument set before us here, made by the Apostle Paul. Let's recognize, if Jesus isn't risen, we're wasting our time. Our trust in him is a waste of time. Our trust in him does not give us any assurance of forgiveness of sin if he's not risen. That means we're miserable. And that's what he goes on to say. We're the most miserable people to have a futile faith. Ah, but he's risen. He's secured our salvation. Our faith is not futile. We are those who are to be emboldened, to go out and to share the glorious good news of a wonderful Saviour amongst the peoples of this lost world in which we live. So as we part and go our way home in a few moments' time, let us examine ourselves to see whether we truly are of the faith. Let us examine ourselves to see whether we know that our sins are forgiven. Let's examine ourselves to see whether we are trusting in Jesus, hoping in him for glory on the last day. And let's examine ourselves to see whether we are those who recognize that the great responsibility that lies upon our shoulders is to go and tell others of this glorious Saviour and the glorious gospel message that he has given to us. Let's pray. O loving Father,